Martin Luther, the great German reformer, once said that everybody needs two conversions, one of the heart and one of the pocketbook. I think that this body of believers here, this church, Covenant Presbyterian Church, is a church that has indeed experienced both of those kinds of conversions. God, through Jesus Christ, has changed your hearts, and there is evidence of that among us. We see that both in the lives of those who've been on this journey for a long time, and we see that in the lives of those who have made professions of faith and been baptized among us. And we have been very blessed to see professions of faith and baptisms here in our midst over the last couple of years. The year before, we saw something like 16 professions of faith and several adult believers' baptisms. Last year, we had several more people make professions of faith and baptisms. God has blessed us in this, and you have experienced that change of heart, that conversion of your hearts, where God takes us and changes us, brings us from darkness into light, and from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son. And when that happens, when that is your experience, when you have had that happen to you, and you've experienced that kind of change, and isn't it interesting that that's the big word these days if you follow the political scene at all? Everything's about change, isn't it? But change really only comes from Jesus Christ. That's where change comes from. If you want to change lives, if you want to change the culture, if you want to change our nation, if you want to change the world, that kind of change only comes from Jesus Christ. And when you've experienced that kind of change, it changes every area and every aspect of your life. It doesn't just change your heart, but it changes your hands and it changes your head. It changes the way you think and it changes the way you live. Every aspect, nothing is out of bounds from the work of God in you and the work of the gospel in you and through you. And one of the areas of that where we experience that change is what Martin Luther was also talking about, not only a conversion of the heart, but a conversion of the pocketbook. That means that it changes the way we live and it changes the way we give. And one thing I can say about this church, Covenant Presbyterian Church, is you are a giving church. You are generous people. I would be hard-pressed to find a body of believers made up of so few with so little who give so much to so many. This is a generous body of believers. This past year, you know, we were getting down towards the last quarter of the year and we were looking at our income and our expenses and we were scratching our heads and we were trying to think, you know, are we going to make it? Are we going to be able to end the year in the black or are we going to end the year in the red? And by God's grace and through the generosity of his people, through the giving of you all to the work of God, we ended in the black. You know, not by a lot, but nevertheless, we ended in the black. We finished in the black. And that's a great testimony, folks. That shows that you know about both of these kinds of conversions. You know about the conversion of your heart and the conversion of your pocketbooks. And I have seen God's generosity over and over again through not only you all, but also through the officers of this church. I have been in meetings where people have come on hard times, when they've been destitute, when they've been out of work, where they can't pay their bills. And I have seen these men reach into their pockets and take money out and give it without even blinking an eye. Generous people, giving people. And that's a great testimony. And it shows that God is working in our hearts. God is working in our pocketbooks. I remember 2 years ago, I was getting ready to go out on a mission trip, and I was raising support to do so, and I thought I had a certain amount of money raised. And the day before I was leaving, I did the math, and I realized that I had miscalculated by about $1,700. And I was in the process of typing a letter to an email to my elders to let them know of the mistake, of the error. And my wife was on the phone with my mother-in-law, and she gave me the phone to talk to my mother-in-law. And at the same time, my cell phone was ringing, and so I looked, and it was someone from our church. And so I let that go to voicemail. I finished up the conversation with my mother-in-law. I called the individual back who had called me. And they said, Jim, I was just calling you to see how you're doing on raising support for your mission trip. And I said, well, you're not going to believe this, but I was just composing a letter to let the elders know that I was about between $1,500 and $1,700 short for this trip. He said, tell your elders it's covered. You know? Last year, we took two mission trips, one to Croatia, one to Kenya. And you know, I came back from both of those trips, and again, significantly short on the fundraising, and someone from this church covered that. My wife was in the back of the church not long ago, a couple of Sundays ago. She's been raising money for the gypsies over in Croatia that we ministered to, and somebody walked up, gave her a check for $500 for the gypsies. Just this past week, we learned that the people in Kenya that we minister to on an annual basis in partnership with Equipping Pastors International with Carol Arnold and others, we found out that, you know, with the nearly 500 dead and near 300,000 people displaced from their homes because of the political turmoil in that country, that there was a great need. One of our, the moderator from the denomination where we work said that they were in need of about $5,000 just to help people with food and clothing and shelter and medical attention and so forth. And, before we could even get that news out, someone had already given $2,000, and between Covenant Presbyterian Church and some other churches in partnership with Equipping Pastors International, we raised the $5,000 before the end of business that week, and it was on its way over to Kenya. I say all that to say that God's people are a giving people. God's people are a generous people. Now, last week we started a series of sermons on the seven deadly sins, and we started with the sin of pride. This morning I'm going to talk about greed. But just like when we talked about pride, we also talked about not only the vice of pride, but we talked about the virtue of humility. And today, as we talk about the vice of greed, I wanted to give it in, you know, with the background of the virtue of generosity. Because I wanted you to know that when I look out at this people, I see that virtue of generosity here. But that doesn't mean we can let our guard down. That doesn't mean we can just coast the rest of the time throughout our Christian walk and our life. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12 to be on our guard against every kind of greed. And so if you look at chapter 12, I want to talk this morning about greed. I want to talk about what Martin Luther was talking about and that second kind of conversion, not only the conversion of the heart, but the conversion of the pocketbook. And it's interesting that in chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is speaking to a huge crowd. There's a huge crowd. Luke says many thousands of people are gathered together here. And so here's this huge crowd that is assembled to hear Jesus talk, to hear Jesus speak, to hear Jesus preach, to hear Jesus give and share his wisdom with all of these thousands of people that had gathered. It was such a big crowd that Luke bothers to tell us that they were literally trampling on one another to come and hear Jesus speak. And Jesus says in this passage in chapter 12 some particularly hard things. Jesus is giving them some tough sayings. I remember when I first became a Christian, not long afterwards, somebody bought me a book saying, you know, all the hard sayings in the Bible. There are a lot of hard sayings in the Bible, and part of that book dealt with just the hard things that Jesus says. There are some hard things that Jesus says, and several of those things are right here in Luke chapter 12. He begins by telling them in chapter 12, you know, to beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And then he tells them, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who has power over both the body and can, you know, send you to hell for the rest of your eternal lives. And then he says that anyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father, but whoever denies me before man or denounce before man, I will denounce before the angels of heaven. And then he says, when you're brought before the synagogues or the rulers or the authorities, don't worry about what you need to say to defend yourselves, but I, the Holy Spirit, will teach you what to say at that time. And so you see that Jesus is saying some hard things here. You know, and as I read that list of hard sayings, as I looked at that list of, you know, sort of tough maxims, You know, 1,000 questions came to my mind. There are 1,000 things I wanted to ask every time. And indeed, as I mentioned before, literally books have been written about each one of those hard sayings. And yet Luke goes on to tell us that there's somebody in this crowd that is thinking about something totally different. And in verse 13, he says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." See, here's Jesus talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Don't fear those who can only hurt your body or kill your body, but fear him who has power over both your body and soul and can commit you to hell for all eternity. If you deny me before men, you'll be denied before God. That you will be brought before the synagogues and the councils and the authorities. Don't fear about what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will give you words. And yet, what's going through, this man misses it all. He misses everything that Jesus is saying. Why? Because he is so caught up with what is going on in his own life that he fails to hear what Jesus is saying and fails to see Jesus for who he is. Here is a man, he says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, there were laws in the Old Testament that dealt with how inheritances were to be distributed. In cases where there was dispute about this, it was common for people, the Jewish people, to go to their rabbi to try to have those disputes settled. But Jesus has a different reply. Jesus replied and said, "Man." And that's interesting language there because it's stark, it's cold, it's a little bit harsh. It's like Jesus is letting them know that he is talking to a stranger. He says, "Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The first thing I want you to see, beloved, is that what greed does is it blinds us from seeing Jesus for who he really is. This man is in the midst, in the presence of Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Redeemer, the Savior, and he doesn't see him for who he is. And Jesus says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" He had totally misunderstood who Jesus was. He had totally misunderstood the mission of Jesus. Greed had blinded him from who Jesus is, from the reality of who Christ is and what his mission was. Beloved, we are assaulted every day by not only merchants and people who want to sell us things, but even our government today is telling us to go out and buy things. We are told that we are facing a recession, right? And the way to fix that recession, we're to believe, is for the government to give us more money so that we can go out and spend it buying stuff that we don't need. If we turn on our television sets, we are constantly being, you know, the attempt is being made to sell us something. If we open up a magazine, if we look at the billboards, there is tremendous pressure all around us for us to approach life from the standpoint of nothing else other than being a consumer. And so we need to take Jesus' words to heart. We need to be on our guard. We need to watch out. So Jesus said, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." See, the first thing greed does is it blinds us to who Jesus is. The second thing greed does is it blinds us to what life is really all about. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. When you get right down to it, beloved, there are only two choices. As Mike mentioned this morning, it's greed or it's God. Those are your two choices, greed or God. It's God or mammon. And Jesus says, as clearly as he says anything else, you can't serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, or you hate the one and love the other. Paul calls greed or covetousness idolatry. Idolatry is one of those Greek words that everybody knows. The root of the word is latria. It means worship. See, greed is actually, basically, and fundamentally a worship disorder. Greed is idolatry. It's a worship disorder. It means we're worshiping the wrong thing. And the real danger of the fact that this is a worship disorder is that what it does, you see, there's a principle in worship that is often neglected, and it is this principle, namely that we become like what we worship. If you worship the one true, high, and holy God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins, if you worship him and him alone, you see, then you become like him. If you worship things, if you worship possessions, if you worship the accumulation of goods, then you become like that. And so we need to be very careful. We need to be on our guard, because life is more than just about the accumulation of things. Life is more than just about possessions. Life really does boil down to greed or to God. And we can only worship one or the other. And so we need to be on our guard. And then Jesus tells a parable here. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now what I want to call this is the illusion of possession. I want to call this the illusion of possession. Because if you look at the personal pronouns in this text, you'll see that the word my appears four times, at least in the Greek, and the word I appears eight times in the Greek. The numbers are a little bit different here in English. This man was under the illusion that all of this belonged to him. Now you see, the thing about it is that most Christians will acknowledge that everything they have has come from God. That which we have, God has given us. He's given us our lives. He's given us our health, if you will. He's given us life and breath. He's given us our food, our clothing, our shelter. He's given us everything that we have. What Paul says is true. What do you have that you did not receive? Answer, nothing. Everything that you have received from God. It is his gift. Every gift, James says, every perfect and good gift descends from the Father of lights. It is from him. And most Christians are good with that. We understand that. We proclaim that. That's our testimony, that what we have has come from God. But beloved, that isn't all the truth. That's only half the truth. Half of the truth is that everything you have has come from God. The other half of the truth that we don't quite understand, I think, and that we're not so much aware of in Christian circles, is that everything you have not only has come from God, but it still belongs to God. It is His stuff. These are God's possessions, not mine. It apparently never dawned on this man in this parable. Not only were these things from God, but they belonged to God. It never dawned on him that he was simply the steward or the manager, the financial planner, if you will, of God's stuff. And that's what we are, beloved. Our bank accounts are not ours. Our houses are not ours. Our cars are not ours. Our property is not ours. It belongs to God. All of it is from Him, and all of it belongs to Him. And that's why I call this the illusion of possession. It's the illusion that you and I actually own anything or possess something as ours, as mine. It all belongs to Him. We simply are called by Him to be stewards of that which He has given us, to manage that which He has given us for the furtherance of the gospel, for the building of the kingdom, for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And beloved, that's really my concern when we talk about greed. My concern about greed is not in the abstract or in the general. My concern about greed is that it doesn't inhibit the work of the church, that it doesn't inhibit the God's mission for His people, that it doesn't get in the way of the furtherance of the gospel, the building of the kingdom, and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And even though, as I've already stated, I know that this congregation is a generous people, we still need to take Jesus' word to heart. We need to be on our guard. We need to watch out. And then finally, what I want us to see here is the way that Jesus talks about the sin of greed. You know, the sin of greed, or the sin rather, in the Bible is talked about in a lot of ways. It's talked about as a transgression, sort of getting off the wrong path or the right road. It's talked about as missing the mark. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's talked about as a debt that we cannot pay, a debt that we owe God, but it's a debt that we cannot pay. So there's a variety of ways in which the Bible talks about sin, transgressing against the law of God, variety of ways. But here what we see in this particular text is we see sin as folly. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Here is sin as folly. You know, there's a long history, especially in the wisdom literature, of a contrast between the wise and the foolish. And most of the time when you and I hear the word fool, we're tempted to think of it in terms of our cognitive processes. We're tempted to think of it in terms of something to do with the mind. When we think of foolishness or foolish decisions or somebody acting foolishly, we tend to think of it in terms of something mental. But in the Bible, the fool and foolishness is not merely something mental, it's something moral. It's a sign of an ethical problem. And so when Jesus says, thou fool, what he's saying here is that this man has a spiritual and moral condition. Greed, beloved, like all the other six deadly sins, is a moral and spiritual problem. It says something about our hearts. It says something about us and our character. And so Jesus says, you fool, this night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? It's cliche, but it's true. You can't take it with you. The question is what are you going to do with it now? And beloved, I believe that we are called to use all of our possessions for the glory of God, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the building of the kingdom, for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Everything we are and everything we have is to be for that purpose and to that end. This is how it will be, Jesus says, with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. C.S. Lewis is famous for saying in his book, The Weight of Glory, that the problem with covetousness, the problem with greed, is not that our desires are too strong, but rather that they're too weak. We are like children who are building sandcastles in the slum when we could be having a vacation, if you will, or a holiday on the seaside. It's not that our desires are too strong, it's that they're too weak. That's the root of covetousness. That's the root of greed. What Luke is teaching us, what Jesus is teaching us, what God, through the Holy Spirit, is teaching us, is that there is infinite joy. There are treasures in heaven. Being rich toward God, being satisfied in Him, having His glory in mind and His end in mind. The pleasures of God more than the pleasures of things. This is real joy. This is real delight. This is real happiness. This is what life is really about. And beloved, so let us think on these things, pray on these things. We are a generous people. I've seen it here. But let us examine ourselves and our things, our stuff, our possessions, to see what further use that we can be and they can be for the furtherance of the gospel, for the building of the kingdom, for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. That is what it means to be rich towards God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who became poor so that we might become rich, who left it all and gave it all. And Father, we pray that as we worship you and as we worship your Son and the Holy Spirit, that you would make us like yourself, that we would become more and more like you, changed more and more into the image and likeness of our God, the one whom we worship. Father, that you would help us to watch out, to be on guard against covetousness and greediness, against the idea that is so prevalent in our culture and in our society to make us follow hard after things rather than following hard after our God. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to watch and help us to be on our guard, garrison our hearts and our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name.